ultimately, the grand truth is, ultimately, God is going to complete the work He has begun in us. The moment we've received Christ as Savior, He begins a work in our lives. Difficult to see sometimes, often impossible to feel or to sense. But God has begun a work in our lives, making us, as in, to use the words of Scripture, conforming us to the image of His Son. That is, one day, God promises that we will be like Christ. Would never have believed it had it not come from God Himself. And when that happens, angels will marvel. As for all eternity, we will be displaying the glory and the grace of God. That's God's purpose. Collectively, but individually as we come to Him. So, the value of the church, the identity of the church, the purpose of the church. In each of these weeks, as we consider one of the words used in the New Testament, one of the metaphors, we want to think of that in light of these three truths. Now, in terms of a review, so far we've considered the church as a building, a temple, a family, a flock. And as I'd mentioned, each of these metaphors is carefully selected. They're not arbitrarily used words. Paul and the other writers of the epistles weren't flippant or haphazard. The words were carefully selected and help illustrate and expand the truth of the church's value, identity, and purpose. And so these are what we have considered so far, and today, this morning, we will consider the church as a body. A body. When you think of all the amazing advances in technology and the wonders of engineering that we have witnessed in even in our lifetime, is there any design in this universe which compares to the human body? With all our accomplishments, in terms of what we have made and designed, nothing compares with the intricacy and the diversity and the harmony which exists right here within the human body. It's a marvel. It's a wondrous thing. 3,000 years ago, King David wrote that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I would suggest that he didn't know a fraction of what we know today about how the human body works. And so the Apostle Paul draws upon something with which we are all very familiar to illustrate the church. We know that billions of dollars are spent every year in cosmetic surgery, gym memberships, diets. I think it simply confirms that the metaphor is relevant in our day. We greatly value our bodies. And so, a fit metaphor in terms of the church. We've already mentioned several times during our study how our faith is an individual matter between us and God. That's true. I come to God one-on-one. No one can believe for me. I can't impart faith to you. It's one-on-one. But our Christian life is meant to be lived out with each other. We need one another. I simply can't do it on my own. I can't. Oh, maybe for a period of time, but eventually I'll fall off the tracks. Too many internal struggles, too many external obstacles. They distract me. They discourage me. And I'll get off course. We need one another. God has made us, designed us to be social beings. And it's fitting in the spiritual realm as well. We need one another. And so Paul uses the metaphor of the body in several of his letters. And the first is found in Romans chapter 12, in verse 4 and 5. We'll read this. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. And so he's making this parallel. He's talking about our human bodies made up of many parts, externally, internally, each with a special function. We understand that. So it is with the body of Christ. We are many parts to one body, and we all belong to each other. Now, I want to consider four facets of that this verse brings out. One, it speaks of our diversity. Secondly, it speaks of our unity. Thirdly, our interdependency. And lastly, our duty. Our duty. Many parts. The many parts he speaks about in that verse speaks to our diversity. Our Heavenly Father, you know, God is a God of tremendous variety. I believe He loves variety. Whether you look through the telescope and gaze into the heavens, or peer into a microscope and view things at that level, you will be astounded by variety. We look around, trees and flowers and animals. We're surrounded by variety, creativity. It's wonderful. We look at ourselves, and for all our similarities, and we all, you know, every face, two eyes, two ears, nose, mouth, the same parts, but every face is different. Even identical twins, if you look close enough, usually you'll find some distinction, a freckle, some type of marking that will make them distinct. You consider your fingerprints. While every print follows a similar general pattern, every finger on every hand on every person is different. And that follows true with the identical twins as well. A set of identical twins, you know, will share the same DNA, but not fingerprints. They'll be different. So in the church, the body of Christ, we are all different. And that is by design. And that is a good thing. We're all different in terms of our personalities, in terms of our abilities. And there's a very practical reason for this. Because there are a variety of roles to fulfill. We're not all called to do the same thing. Now, one of the marks of a cult is that they attempt to force everyone to think the same, to behave the same, perhaps even to dress the same. God's not like that. He's not intimidated by our individuality. Diversity, it's of God, and it's for a purpose. To fulfill a variety of functions, of roles. Our diversity, our unity, the one body. We are many parts in one body, as Paul wrote. The one body, of course, speaks of our unity. And now, unity does not mean that we are identical. As someone once aptly said, unity is not uniformity. And that's important. It's important to recognize that. Unity is not sameness. It doesn't even mean that we're going to agree on every issue. But in our differences, we of course must guard against pride and selfishness. Unity speaks more of harmony. Harmony. Having a common bond. We in Christ have a common bond. We're connected to the head of the body. Which according to Colossians chapter 1 is Christ. Paul speaks of Christ, who is the head of the body. He is our head. There is a hierarchy in the church. Sometimes we say there isn't. There is. But it's a very simple one. Christ is the head. We're the body. We're the parts. Right. He's on top. First and foremost, above all, the preeminent one. Now, according to Paul's letter to Ephesians, we, in turn, are called to maintain unity, preserve unity. We're not the creators of the unity. We're not the source of the unity. That is God. God creates unity, but we're responsible to maintain it with each other. Now, the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, not the Lord's Prayer, which used to be recited in school. I mean, the Lord's actual prayer, that which he prayed in John chapter 17, he prays and five times, as you read through that chapter, five times he mentions, he prays to the Heavenly Father that all who belong to him might be one. It's very interesting. The Lord prayed for our unity, for our harmony. Unfortunately, the body's track record through the centuries has been less than stellar, and we know that. Numerous examples can be cited, and those who are not believers often are first to point that out in terms of criticizing Christianity. Is that they point to all the division, all the divisiveness, all the strife. They're right. That's a sad thing. It's deplorable. It's unfortunate. But it's not God's fault. And I think that's key to understanding. It's not God's fault. When I have a disagreement and a falling out with my brother or sister, it's not God's fault. He desires us to be unified. He desires a body that is functioning in a healthy way. Next, he says that we belong to each other. There is diversity, there is many parts, there is unity, because we are one body, and there is interdependency. We belong to each other, Paul stated in that portion in Romans. We belong to each other. As Homer Kent says, the body is not just a collection of parts, but a coordinated and living organism. Not just a collection of parts. You could have struts and an engine and rotors and a steering wheel, a heap of parts in your backyard, but that's not a motor vehicle. It's got to be put together for it to be functional, for someone to make use of it. And so it follows with the church. We're not just a group of individuals going about our Christian life off on our own, doing our own thing, trying to serve God as best we can, but doing it in isolation. That's not God's desire. That's not what we find in the New Testament anywhere. It's all about living in harmony, working out this Christian life, serving the Lord Jesus, and doing it together. Doing it together. Because the body's not a collection of parts. It's coordinated and it's alive. Now, Paul presents that argument very eloquently in his letter to the Corinthians. I'm going to read a portion of that because I think it's so well put together. Paul says, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. Now, if the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. I don't know if Paul is trying to be funny, but I find some humor in it, but it speaks volumes. And if the ear says, I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. I want you to take note of that statement. God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. All of you together are Christ's body. And each of you is a part of it. It's beautiful. It's a brilliant argument. And Paul, he draws upon something that's familiar to every single one of us. Our human bodies. And he says, just like your human bodies, how ridiculous it would be if the eye were to say to the ear, I don't need you, and all the rest of it. It's ludicrous. And likewise in the church. We're all different. All called to serve in different capacities. But each one is necessary. Each one. Just as the human body is a harmonious integration of systems, so the members of the body of Christ are dependent upon one another. I need you. We need one another. And that really brings us to our next point, that is our duty. In that verse in Romans, our opening verse, which speaks of each of us having a special function. So there's diversity, because we're all different, but one body in Christ. There's interdependency, because we need one another, dependent upon one another. Christianity is not a solo endeavor. And we have a duty. So we've been created for a special function. We each have a role to play. I said serving God is not meant to be a solo endeavor. Every member of the body of Christ has been gifted by God. Now you may not feel gifted, but that is beside the point. As God says you are. In Christ, when you came to Christ, God gifted you. I'm not just talking about natural talents, those abilities that you were born with. Some are athletic, some are musical, those types. I'm not talking about those, although I believe there can be an overlap and an integration. I'm talking about a spiritual function. And Paul talks about some of those spiritual gifts in some of his letters, notably in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in Ephesians chapter 4, and Peter touches on it too in his first letter, 1 Peter chapter 4. Talks about some of these gifts that are necessary for the church to grow, to be built up, to mature, to be what God has called us to be. We each have a role to play. Now we need to recognize those unique gifts and then use them in a coordinated effort in serving one another. This is about helping each other and our Christian lives to become more like the Lord Jesus. We want to remember that our place in the body is God's design. As we read it, God has placed every member where He desires it to be. So we inflict pain when we're not satisfied with our part in the body. And so we must guard against a disgruntled spirit. It's easy to let that happen. Now, who of us haven't thought in our heart, boy, I wish I was more like so-and-so. It's very human. But it's not helpful. We need to recognize that God has made each of us unique, each of us necessary, vital to the health of the body. Now, there's a story from India. Four brothers were attending a feast, and each was to bring a flask of wine. And when they got there, they would empty the contents into one larger vat. And so one of the brothers got the idea, you know, if I'm just going to fill mine with water, who will know? It's going into a common source, so I mean, no one will really notice that, you know, I didn't carry out my obligation. So he did that. He brought his flask of water, and the other three brothers brought their flask, and they emptied it into the basin. And when they the guests arrived and the celebration began and distribution of the wine commenced, they were all shocked to realize that they were all drinking water. All four brothers had the same brilliant idea. And so we can experience the same sort of thing in our lives too, can't we? If I'm not doing what I'm called to do, there's a lack. If one of my organs in my body isn't functioning properly, I'm not going to enjoy optimal health, will I? There's a problem. Likewise, if I'm not taking my role in the church seriously, then I am disrupting the body. Not intentionally. Don't stand here and say that carelessly or harshly. I know no one would purposely set out to sabotage the body of Christ. I wouldn't suggest that. But when we consider it from God's point of view, that He has gifted each one of us and has created us for a purpose in His body, the truth is, if I'm not carrying that out, if I'm not aware of that, if I don't recognize that, if I don't appreciate that, if I don't enter into that, then there is a disruption in the health of the body. So I need to take that seriously. Now, no one is called to do everything, but everyone is called to do something. And so the big question is, what's your something? You seek that out before the Lord. Now, God's described as our Heavenly Father. And what father, if a child went to him and was serious and really wanted to know that father's purpose for that child's life, what father would turn their back and say, I'm not even going to answer that question? Do we think God is like that? God's a gracious God. God's a giving God. God's a loving God. A father who desires his children to know how they ought to live and how they ought to function optimally in the body, in his family. And so if your desire is to serve him as he wants you to, why don't you ask? Ask him. And seek the counsel of others in the body. Sometimes others are more able to recognize your gifts than you are yourself. So it's okay to ask, where do you see my role? Where do you see my function? We can help each other out in that way too. Now, we've talked a lot about doing, but I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. A healthy body of believers is more than a group of people being involved in church events. It's easy to emphasize activity. the world revolves around busyness, and we can mistakenly equate a full calendar with importance. If I can fill my days with lots of stuff, I must be very important. Now, we can get into that mindset. No, that's not God's thinking. God's priority is not to fill our lives with more things, more activities, but rather with more of Himself. And so as we abide in the presence of the Almighty, he will transform us from the inside out. And then, and only then, will we be ready to carry out what He has called us to do. They said there is a role, there is a function, there is a purpose. But we want to put first things first. The first is our vertical relationship. Then the horizontal flows out of that. I want to close with a math lesson. And those who know me would think that's probably very comical. But this is God's math, a lesson in God's math. Now, while we're thankful for the chapter breaks, the chapter and verse breaks in the scriptures, we're very thankful. That was someone who came up with that, right? We understand that the Bible, when it was written in its original, wasn't composed that way. Paul, when he wrote a letter, I would think much like ourselves, when we write a letter or an email, don't divide it in chapter and verses, right? We don't typically do that. He wrote it and sent it. And someone, you know, a few centuries ago decided, you know, it would be very helpful if I divided the Bible into chapter and verses. And it is. It's very helpful to locate portions of Scripture. But sometimes they're a hindrance. And I say that with no disrespect to the fellow who went out and diligently provided that for us. But I say sometimes it's a hindrance because most of us, I think when we read, we'll read maybe a chapter or two and then stop. And depending on where you stop, it could make a big difference in your understanding of the Scripture. And I close with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read some of those verses here. And he's talking about the body. And the fact that we are a diversity, and we are a unity, and we're interdependent with one another. We need one another, and everyone is necessary. Everyone is vital. And then you may conclude your reading at the end of chapter 12. But I want to do this. I want to look at chapter 13, because chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is a very well-known passage, read at many weddings, because it's known as the great love chapter. It's beautiful. And it really does stand alone. As you can pull it out from its context and read it, and it's beautiful and flows, and it's a great description of love, ultimately God's love. But if you stop reading at chapter 12, you're going to miss something very important. Because when Paul wrote it, of course, he didn't break it at chapter 12. He carried on his thoughts. And the thoughts flowed into what we have as chapter 13. And this is what he says. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, it is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. You ever read that? Have you ever heard that? Well, the context, of course, is not at a wedding. And I don't get the sense Paul was a real romantic fella. The context is the local church. That's the setting. That was Paul's thoughts as he wrote about, as his heart was heavy with the needs of the local church as a body, that we would function as a body, dependent on one another, serving one another. He flows into this great these great thoughts about love. And it's fitting. There's a seamless continuity between chapter 12 and 13. So it's not simply a matter of going through the motions and doing certain activities. God is concerned with how we do things and why we do them. And he wants them done in love. And so he, get back to this. I told you I'm going to show you a math lesson. Well, this is the great math lesson. God's math is 5 minus 1 equals 0. You ask, how so? I'm glad you asked. As you remember, at the outset of chapter 13, Paul makes mention of several things. He says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, if I was that eloquent, if I could understand all mysteries, if I had that much knowledge, if I had faith to remove mountains, if I had that much faith, if I gave everything I had to the poor, if I was that generous, everything I had to the poor, if I even gave my body to the flames to be burned as a martyr for the cause of Christ, if I did all of those things, but I didn't have love, it amounts to that. Big zero. Big zero in God's eyes. That's God's reckoning. Very different than our own estimation, isn't it? We would look at the activities. We would look at the external things and be very impressed by them. God's not necessarily impressed without love. He says they don't mean anything. We need to ponder these things, allow that truth to grip us, and as it takes hold of us individually, I'm convinced it will transform us collectively. And we will live out as God would have us live out. Let's pray. Father, we pause and we consider these truths from your word, and we know we fall short. We thank you, you're a God of grace, of forgiveness. And you desire a healthy body. Lord, we ask that you help us each to do our part. Serving in love. To maintain the unity, the harmony that you've called us to. We need your help to do that. We recognize it. We ask for it, and we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.